I was sitting this week thinking about as we prep, and I think if we had as elders to design this over again, we probably would have ended on a more joyful topic for our marriage series. Today is on wayward children. Kind of a little bit of a downer, particularly on like graduation weekend and everything. But nonetheless, we are going to cover wayward children. What I'd really like to do today, if we have the time, I'm still on a stool, but I'm feeling better. What I'd really like to do today, if we have the time, is I'd like to cover wayward children. And if we have the time, I might just open it up to the floor and just round out this series with, what do you think, you know, what were some key takeaways throughout the entire, you know, of, what was it, five months of this probably? Yeah, 5 or 6 months. You know, what are some key takeaways that you had over these 5 months? You know, what are some things that you're really going to remember? I have a couple of things that I thought were really good that have really changed my thinking. So, you know, if wayward children takes the whole time, then it does. But if it doesn't, then I think we'll open it up a little bit. So, let me open up in prayer. Holy and Heavenly Father, we come before you today with thanksgiving for another day of air in our lungs, with energy to go and do your will, with the mind and the heart and the desire to hear what it is that you have to say. We pray today, Lord, that you would open up our ears to have you speak to us, that you would guide this conversation, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight, that only truth would be spoken today. Anything that is not of you would fall on deaf ears. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, I thought if we're going to talk about wayward children, the best place for us to start would be baptism. Because we come up here and we give vows and we talk about our responsibility as parents in our Presbyterian faith. And I thought it would be good for us to be reminded of baptism, of the sign and seal. So, baptism is the sign and seal of God's grace in our lives and for our families. Trivia question, what was the Old Testament sign and seal? Circumcision, right? And so we see in Romans chapter 4, righteousness is imparted by faith to Abraham. Abraham is then called to circumcise himself. And then Abraham is then called to circumcise his family, right? So we see in church history that this is a sign and a seal of God's covenant relationship with him and his people. And in the New Testament, that sign and seal is baptism. And so when we, you know, when we take our children as a part of the covenantal family, we take them up front, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as a sign that they are part of the visible church. And we take that sign as a promise that all who have faith in Christ will be justified and will have Christ's righteousness imputed on them, into them. So, as a believer of this, and as we as parents and families, we that sign and seal then comes with some covenant promises. I won't say what are some covenant promises that we would have as a part of the body of Christ? So what are some of the things that God promises us in the body? As believers, yeah. So what are some of the things that that God says? You know, for instance, we are under the kingship of Christ. We're under the kingship as a part of the body, right? What are some other things that we would have in terms of the promises that God gives us in Scripture? Right, his peace, absolutely. The church will never be destroyed. There will always be a remnant of the church. What are the visible means of grace? The ordinary means of grace, what are those? Do we know? What's that? word, sacrament, and prayer. So these are the things that we, that those under the covenant are going to be able to enjoy as a part of that covenant. That the gospel will be offered to all people within the church body. And that there are also blessings and curses that come with the body. So those who adhere to the word of God will be blessed, but those who hear the word and are part of the visible church but hate God's covenant, those will have extra judgment in hell. And so these are part of the covenantal promises that we get in Scripture. So we believe in those, and we latch onto those, and we believe in those for our children. And so I thought it would be good that we would focus on the vows that we take at baptism. We just had a baptism a few weeks ago, but I'm going to read these vows to you as parents who bring their children up. Do you acknowledge that your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? So we acknowledge at baptism that every one of us is in need of the cleansing blood of Christ and in the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Two, do you claim the covenant promises on his behalf or her behalf? And do you look to faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his or her salvation as you do your own? So we acknowledge that we need the covenant promises are us, but we also look to faith to Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as we do our own salvation. And third, do you unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him or her a godly example, that you will pray with him or her, that you will teach him or her the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all means of God's appointment to bring him or her up in the nature and nurture of the admonition of the Lord? So we talk about the things that we will do when we baptize our children, the ways with which we will raise them up, the ways with which we will teach them. And then we go to the congregation, and the congregation, we have a question of the congregation too. Do you as the congregation undertake the responsibility of assisting the parents in the Christian nature of this child? Okay? So when we are talking about baptism, these are the vows that we take as we baptize our kids, and this is the vow that we take as a congregation. So, what are our responsibilities then? If, you know, as we've gone through these vows, what are the things that we then promise that we should be doing in terms of raising our kids? We talked about raising kids. We talked about Christian education. I don't want to go too in-depth, but give me some, just shout out some things that we will then do as a part of these responsibilities. Pray for our children. Love it. Teach them the word. Absolutely. Bring them to church. Yeah, it's not just that we are teaching them, hey, this when we go to church, this is how we act, but that our faith and our worldview and the Scripture is something that is in every aspect of every part of our lives. And I think that's a super important part because it's, you know, we can't have a time where we're teaching our kids one thing. Okay, this is our worship time, and now the rest of our lives, we don't talk about it, right? So as a part of that covenant promise, that's something that we're doing. Anything else? I have here encouraging them and demonstrating them a life of repentance and faith. So it's not only that we are teaching our children, but we are also examples of what the Christian walk should be. That we are apologizing when we need to apologize. We need to confess our sins to our kids. And we need to show them a life of repentance and faith. And the last one I have is that we raise Christians. So we don't allow them to be raised as Buddhists or as what have you. we are to raise Christian children, and we are to reject any other false religion in their lives. So all of these benefits come up with the visible church. They grow into the visible church. They get to sit around saints and others. They are under the ordinary means of grace, and they're under the kingship of the Lord. Okay? So the question then happens, if we are doing that and we are really following with Joshua the words, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord," what happens? And that's where we get to wayward children. Okay? So will someone open up Proverbs 22:6 for us? And just read that quickly. Perfect. That's all you have to do. You just have to train your children, and then they won't depart from it, right? Guaranteed salvation? Is that what the scripture says? Right. So it's interesting. So I think there are some who look to that scripture and I think misinterpret it to say, if you train your children in the way of the Lord, then they will go in the way of the Lord. It's interesting. There's several different interpretations of that. One of which that I was reading this week is, if you train your child in their own way, is actually the literal translation of that. And so train their child in their own way, then they will not depart from it. Also could mean a threat that if you train your children to do whatever they want to do, they will actually not depart from that. And so we are to train our children to work into the Lord. I think I would love to say that this scripture says that this is a path for guaranteed salvation for our kids. But unfortunately, I don't think that's what this promise says. What I do think, as I've been reading this scripture and thinking about it, and as I was thinking about it on the way here, one of the things that this scripture talks about is the behavior, but not the heart. And that's the one thing that I think is the hardest thing for parents, is that we cannot change the heart of our kids. We can change their behavior. We can teach them the right and wrong. We can, and that is our job underneath the covenantal promises that we make, both here and also just as parents. But the heart we cannot change. And I think as we look through Scripture, I want to look through Scripture right now to talk about what actually God says about our children and whether or not they will continue on the path of salvation. I think Scripture has a lot to say about it. So we're going to go through some of these Scriptures right now. And I want to start with Isaiah 1:2. If someone will read Isaiah 1:2. This is the best teacher, the best parent ever. Isaiah 1:2 says, so the best teacher in the world, God the Father, has had his children rebel against him. Okay? If it were true that good parenting would result in good and faithful children who love the Lord, then that scripture shouldn't ring true. Let's go into Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. We're going to flip. We got three scriptures here, three more scriptures. Luke chapter 12, 51 through 53. These are the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ about what will come in the New Testament and what will come from him. Luke 12, 51 through someone read Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 22. And one more, Matthew, just a little bit further, 10, 34 through 39. This is why in the Presbyterian faith we do expository preaching, where we do not skip verses in Scripture. And we cover all of a book week over week over week, because these words are really hard. These words are really, really hard. Because those of you who have children understand the amazing love that you have for that child. And those of you who don't have children, I mean, you know how much you love your parents, you know how much you love others. There is something different about putting a helpless child in your arms and saying, you are now responsible for every part of this person's life, to grow them up and to raise them. And we see in God's word here that there could be a day where that child will rebel. And it is a microcosm of how God, how we have rebelled against God, and how the sacrifice that Christ made on the cross is all that much more amazing and beautiful in the grace that he has given us. But this is a hard word. And, you know, when we get up and baptize our babies, we hope and pray that there's never a day where they will not know the salvation of the Lord and that they will be regenerate right away. And for some, that's true. And for others, there's a season with which they go off and they are not, you know, Nick Batzik, I think, is a really prime example. There's a season where they go off and they do rebel. And through God's grace and mercy, they come back. And then there are some where they raised in the church, they go off and they rebel and they don't. And what we're talking about today is the pain of that. But I think it doesn't just even exist in the New Testament either. Let's take a look at the Old Testament, right? I'm not going to have us read those scriptures. But think about the great kings of the Old Testament, the great prophets of the Old Testament, and how many of those great and amazing patriarchs of our day had kids that were pretty terrible, right? So, I mean, look at Adam and Eve. We start with Cain, right? We have Abraham and Ishmael. We have Ham from Noah. You have the sons of Eli who basically did terrible things in the priestly world. David's sons. I mean, we could go on about David's sons. What's that? We had King David, right? And Solomon's sons, you know, introducing idolatry into Judah. So throughout all of Scripture, we see that it's not necessarily that great kings produce great heirs. But then also the opposite's true. There were terrible kings that produced great heirs as well. Terrible kings that had sons and daughters that were faithful. And so the point of that is to say that God's church will not be destroyed, but good parenting doesn't always result in great kids, and also bad parenting doesn't always result in bad kids too. The point of what we do at baptism and the point of what we do in our Reformed faith is to teach our kids in the ways of the Lord and More often than not, those will yield the right fruit, but there is no promises in that either. And so I want to talk about, for a little bit of time here, some of you might have missed the beginning of this. Wayward Children's not going to take a ton of our time this morning. And so what I want to do is I want to talk this through, and then I want to open up the floor at the end here. This is kind of the end of our session on family. We've gone through 5 or 6 months of this. I've personally learned a lot of it. I'm excited about this series. I've gone back, actually, and listened to a couple more again. So you can go do them on the website. There's a couple of these that I listened to, you know, 2 or 3 times because I thought they were really, really good. So I will tell you that my favorite one that I taught, we missed, though. It was on communication. And I've thought about, as I prepped for that, and I thought about that, I like went over and over again in my head. We don't have an audio of that, but that's okay. Anyway, to digress. We're going to talk a little bit at the end here about anything that you pulled from this session, these sessions that you thought were pretty good. So I want to wrap up our time here with some thoughts on wayward children, and if your children should fall away, how we handle that. So one of the things that, you know, I do have children that, you know, in my previous marriage are not confessing Christians. That's not Harper and Sydney. They're solid. But I do have children in my previous marriage that aren't confessing Christians. And so I do have some experience with this. And what I will say, and I know that there are also some other members of this congregation that have children that have fallen away from the faith. And so I know that that's a huge discouragement. But I want to say something, whether or not your children have fallen away from the faith or have not fallen away from the faith. One of the things and one of the items that I think is really important for us to remember is that we cannot pass final judgment on our parenting ourselves, nor can we have our parents or our kids pass final judgment on our parenting. Because history is very complex, right? And the memory that you have of raising your kids and the moments that you have of how you parented them are not completely accurate. They are skewed by your own perception of that time. As well, we live in a fallen world and sin is complex. And so there are sin and situations that are very, very difficult. And I will say, to pass judgment on whether or not you were a good or bad parent in the midst of those situations, I don't think is fair. Really, the only way we will know if we were good parents or bad parents is at the end of life when Christ comes back again, and then every tear will be wiped. But in the short time of this, I think it's important for us to acknowledge that there were definitively times where we sinned against our kids. That there are times where we didn't do the thing that we should have done, that none of us were prayed as much as we should have, none of us taught as much as we should have. We didn't humble ourselves as much as we should have. We weren't kind or meek in all aspects of our lives. I think something that's really important for us is to be able to go to our kids and confess those times, either immediately after we've failed as parents or in hindsight, and work toward restoration as best as we can. That is actually the example that we need to hold when we talk about a life of faith and repentance, and that is how we model that. And I think that helps us and our kids to understand that the world is fallible, that we did our best in the midst of this. I was listening to a podcast, and there was a gentleman on there who had, you know, a rough childhood. And at one point, he looked at the person in the podcast and said, I came to a clarity that that helped me to heal and move forward, which was my parents used all the tools that they had to raise us. And because their parents weren't great, those tools were somewhat diminished. But there was never a time where my parents didn't use all the tools that they had in order to raise us. And they did absolutely everything that they could. And when I think that person understood that, they began to have some healing over a rough childhood. And I think we as parents need to give ourselves that grace as well. And we also need to make sure that we don't wrap our success up in our kids' lives, whether they are saved or not saved. So I want to end on three different scriptures that I think we need to pray about when we talk about our kids and their success and salvation. So we need to ask wisdom from these scriptures. So someone want to look up Romans 9:2. We're going to do Romans 10:1. And we're going to do Philippians 4:7. So Romans 9:2. So this is Paul, who is praying for unbelievers. He's praying for the people that he knows and loves that are unsaved. And he is saying, I have great anguish in my heart for those people that I love that are unsaved. And so I think this is an example of us to, whether they're kids, whether they're parents, whether they're aunts and uncles, whomever in your life that is an unsaved brother or sister in Christ, not in Christ. It's perfectly fine for us to have anguish and to love them and to hurt about the fact that they are unregenerate. And we can pray and feel that hurt for them. And that's a perfectly acceptable response that Scripture talks about. If someone will read Romans 10:1. So not only are we to have anguish and hurt for those who are unsaved, but we are to pray for people that we know that are unsaved, people that we love, our children, our aunts and uncles, our parents, grandparents, whomever. That the second thing that Scripture tells us is not only should we have anguish, but we should pray for those that we love. And the third would be Philippians 4:7. Hey, brother, will you read that whole little section there about do not be anxious? Okay. Amen. So we are to anguish for those who are outside of the fold of Christ. We are to pray for them. But we are also to offer up to God His holy will. That we are not to have anxious. We are to understand, and this is, I think, the most important part. It is God who changes the hearts of people. And we do our best, and we love them, and we raise them up the way they should be raised, and we pray for them, and we have full desire for them to be in the fold of Christ. But there is nothing that we can do that will change their heart. God will change the heart, or He will not change the heart in accordance with His holy will. He will have grace on who He has grace and mercy, and He will not with those He doesn't. And it is when we have kids or when we have loved ones, we cannot put the pressure on ourselves for their salvation, because that's not something that we can control. And so there, how God does what he does is up to God. And so we see here in that Philippian scripture, which is fantastic, to not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, offer those things up to Christ. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. By the way, that is, these three scriptures are also really hard. Like, it's super easy to get up here and just say, hey, yeah, you know what? Anguish for people that you love, pray for them, and then don't worry about it. It'll be all right. Okay? That's a hard word. And I think there's a lot of hard words that we see in the scripture today. But this is what God calls us to do. And, you know, I think the hardest part about wayward children in general is I sat and thought, okay, you know, can I really talk 45 minutes about wayward children? And in all actuality, it's really hard to do. Because in the end, you know, we lay out the fact that we make these vows at baptism. So we have a promises that they live under. We see throughout Scripture that some are saved and some are not saved. And it really doesn't have a lot to do with how great the parents were. And then we see in Scripture that says we anguish for people that we love. You know, we want them to be in heaven with us. And we pray for their salvation. And we hope and we pray that God will give them a regenerate heart. But in the end, we cannot own that responsibility because it's not our responsibility to own. And when we talk about wayward children, I mean, that's really the nuts and bolts of it. There's not, it's hard, but there's not a lot of other, there's not a lot of other angles to discuss. You know, those are really the nuts and bolts of the scripture. So I'll open up the floor if anyone has another thought about wayward children, and then we'll kind of end our time with maybe a wrap-up of all of it together. So, yeah. We talked about it in pieces in different parts of it. Amen. That's such a good, thank you for sharing that. Because I had a friend of mine who recently lost his father. It wasn't Nick, it was somebody else. And he became a Christian later in life and really was really torn about the fact that, you know, he didn't think his dad was a believer in the end. And I shared with him, you know, really, there's something that I rest in that maybe mental gymnastics or not, but we see the thief on the cross, you know, who in the last moments of his life was converted and was regenerate. And so you just don't know. You just don't know when or if someone comes to faith. God will bring his whole elect, and he will not miss any of them. So that's the first thing. The second thing is the same in the same vein, which is you just don't know. And so to keep those lines of communication and to keep praying for your kids and to keep loving your kids and to keep sharing the gospel with your kids is massively important because at any given point, God can restore and give them a heart of flesh. To never give up that hope is something we all should rest in for every person in our lives. Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. 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 Yeah, yeah. 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 What a great word. What a great word. And I know it, those seasons of wayward kids were had to be really hard on your lives, and also hard on everyone. But what a blessing it is that you get to witness the miracle of seeing someone regenerate. I've witnessed that in my life, to see someone who wasn't regenerate and then to see a new creation that God promises is just, I'd rather have them know the Lord the whole time, for sure. But that blessing is amazing, to watch someone become new in Christ. So what a good word. Yeah. Amen. I just want to, you know, this is part of what we need as a body, is you sharing some vulnerability about the fact that you guys had kids that, you know, were not walking with the Lord for a season. I want you to know that that's a huge encouragement to people who know, like, who know you and know that you raise your kids in a way that is God-fearing. But, yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Amen. It's hard. Yeah. Amen. Please. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. Right. Yeah, thank you. I mean, that's a prime example of what we just talked about, you know, that you can do all the right things and not have the result that you hope for in your kids, and you can do all the wrong things and God will redeem what you redeem, you know? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, great example. I love that word, and I completely agree with that. I have that, you know, in my own life. I've made mistakes in my past that have, you know, caused people that I love anguish. But I also believe that it's made me a better father, a better husband, a better elder. You know, I can sit in front of people who have been through hard times, and I know some of what those hard times feel like, and I've seen God redeem those hard times too, and I think you see that throughout Scripture, you know. Be careful when you pray for wisdom, because God will give it. You know, He may give you wisdom in areas that you know, cause anguish, but you'll get wisdom. So yeah, thank you. Yeah, DB. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Yeah, good word. As we kind of wrap up our time, is there any feelings on, you know, anything that you really pulled from this whole series on marriage and family and children and singleness and you know, anything that you want to share that you think was particularly good that you've really enjoyed over the past, or was hard over the past several months? That's okay. Let's close in prayer.